Good morning. What's the worst part about waiting for something? I think it's the fear that what you're waiting for is never going to happen. What are you waiting for this morning? A job? Health? A spouse? The Lord to come back? We've begun our sermon series in the book of Luke about Jesus, great and lowly. You know, it's about Jesus, and I say Jesus, and we know who that is. Because once something happens, we often forget what it was like before it happened. And I think sometimes we forget the anticipation of waiting for the Lord Jesus to finally appear. I think of myself. I remember I wanted to get married so bad. I wondered if it would ever happen. But you know what? Those thoughts are gone. I barely even remember what it was like. Because it's so far in the distant past, like 3.5 years ago. But that's really, really, really far away as far as I'm concerned. You know what I mean? Because you forget about it. But there was a time when the Messiah, that name on the screen, Jesus, was still just someone everyone was waiting for. And maybe some were wondering, would he ever come? But God is faithful to his promises, even though we may have to wait a long time. He's faithful. He does what he says he's going to do, even though we may have to wait for a long time. So we had the intro last week. We looked at Luke writing this book to a man named Theophilus. And this morning, Luke's going to start in on his story. And we're actually going to read the first story chronologically of the New Testament. In many ways, it almost feels like it's in Old Testament times because it's so early in the New Testament. Back in that waiting time, back before people had any idea that things were about to happen. You know, since the first human beings were created, God had been promising to send the Messiah. Back in Genesis, when Adam and Eve, the very first human beings, had sinned, he said to Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed," that is Satan, "and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That was a very long time ago that God made that promise. See, a lot of things happened since then. As a matter of fact, thousands of years later, around maybe 2000 BC, God called a man named Abraham in the land of Ur, and gave him promises. And as a matter of fact, he gave one of those promises about the one who was to come, the Messiah. And he said, "In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." And he also promised to give Abraham a land if he'd move. And told him to take him to the land of Canaan. And Abraham moved. 2000 BC. You see, this is a very long time ago, right? Move forward. Abraham has a son by God's promise, even though it seemed like he couldn't have a son. Go forward 100 years, 100 years after these promises. God gives similar promises to Isaac. That's Abraham's son. Abraham's dead now. Go forward another 100 years. Jacob, God makes similar promises to Jacob. Jacob is Isaac's son. And then Jacob and his 12 sons end up moving from where they are to the land of Egypt. And Jacob makes a prophecy about Judah, one of his sons. And he says, "From your descendants is going to come the Messiah. The scepter isn't going to depart from Judah." But there's only like a dad and 12 kids in their families. And they live in Egypt. And hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years go by in Egypt. And they've gone from being a guy's family to being a nation and to being a threat to the Egyptians because they're another people group within Egypt. So they make them slaves. And 100 years goes by. And then finally, after 400 years, God sends a man named Moses. But he's not the promised one. And Moses comes and he leads the children of Israel out of Egypt. He takes them down by way of Mount Sinai, and they meet the Lord and they get the Lord's law. And he eventually ends up bringing them almost to the border of Canaan. His successor Joshua finally brings them into the land, just like God had promised to give to them. But the Messiah hasn't come yet. The one that God was talking about, he's not here. And it's been a long time. And God also gives promises through Moses about this one who's going to come. But it's been a long time. And then Israel lives in the land for hundreds of years. And they're not a nation like, you know, an actual country with borders and everything. They're just a people group oppressed by the other various stronger people groups living in the land. And Messiah still hasn't come. And it's been hundreds of years. But God's promised, but I don't see anything. And people are living and dying and nothing's happened. And then finally around in the thousands, God raises up a man named Samuel, another miraculous birth. And Samuel anoints Israel's first king. And they actually start to really own the land where they're living and take possession of it. But that king turns away from God, and Samuel anoints another king. And this is a good king, David. And King David gets promises from God, and God talks again about this one who's coming, this Messiah, literally a thousand years after he'd called Abraham. And he says, from your descendant, David, this man is going to come. He's going to sit on the throne of Israel forever. And David has a son, Solomon. And Solomon builds God's temple. But then Solomon really goes south. And his wives turn him after other gods, and things get so bad that his son ends up pretty much creating a civil war, and the country splits in two. And the Messiah still hasn't come. And what's going on? What's God doing? And 100 years goes by, and there's still civil war, and there's still split, but then prophets are coming, and they're speaking for God, and they're saying, you need to turn back to God. But they're also saying, Messiah is coming. And they're telling you more about him. Sometimes they even talk, at least one talks about this forerunner who's going to come before the Messiah comes. But he hasn't come yet. And hundreds of years go by and still nothing. And then finally the northern kingdom is so evil that they end up getting taken away. God takes them out of the land. He uses the Assyrians to take them away. And they're gone. And all that's left is the southern kingdom. And they don't do much better. Another 100 years. Again, we're talking sections of 100 years here. Another 100 years goes by, and the Babylonians come and take them away. And Israel's out of the land. But even in exile, God's promising. And in the 500s, Daniel talks about the Messiah, this one who's going to come. And he even gives a timeline. It's coming. He says it's 69 weeks until Messiah comes. But if you count 490 days after he makes the promise, nothing happens. So obviously it wasn't weeks, but something's going on, and he's still not here. But then God sends someone who takes them back to the land. And all of a sudden they leave Babylon and they come back to the land of Israel, and they're their own country, kind of. They're under Persia, but at least they're living in the land. And they rebuild the city, Jerusalem, and they rebuild the temple. And then more prophets come and they say, guys, Messiah's coming. He's going to come to this temple. God's coming. And another 100 years goes by and more prophets come. And they say, you've got to turn back to God. You're turning away from him again. And then silence. And Messiah still hasn't come. And then in the 300s, the Greeks come. And they conquer Israel. I mean, Alexander the Great conquered everything. So he conquers Israel. And then another 100 years goes by, no Messiah. Another 100 years goes by. And finally, the rule of the former Greek Empire gets so oppressive that Judas Maccabeus sets up a revolt, and he establishes the independence again of Israel. And he sets up his brother sets up the Hasmonean dynasty, and they reign for a while until the next century when the Romans elbow in, and they kind of take over, and as they do in a lot of places. And they get rid of the Hasmonean dynasty, and they set up the Herods. And then in the last decade BC, you've got the reign of Herod firmly established. He's ruling over Israel. He's not even a Jew. The guy is an Edomite, but he's converted to Judaism, and still no Messiah. And why is God taking so long? And what's going on? It's been thousands and thousands and thousands of years. And if you want to, you could, if you're a Jew living in this time, look back and turn to the last prophet who prophesied and see that God had said about 400 years ago, "Behold, I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Is he? I mean, if you're the Jews at this point, what are you thinking? Is he really going to come? Do you just give up? Or do you trust that God is faithful to his promises, even though we have to wait for a long time? That's where we're going to pick up. Turn to Luke chapter 1, please. Verse 5. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. Again, this is the Roman king that, well, he's Edomite, but he was a vassal of the Romans, Herod. We're going to mention him in the first verse. "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." So there's so many priests at this point that they don't all serve in the temple. There's just too many of them. "So you came up to the temple twice a year, and for a week you served in the temple, and then you went home." That's pretty much all there is now to being a priest. It's not quite as exciting as it used to be, perhaps, when it was first established. But at least you get to go there twice a year. That's who Zacharias is. He's one of the 24 divisions of priests. He's from the division of Abijah. Otherwise known as, he's not anybody that special. Yeah, he's a priest, but there's a lot of them. There's a whole lot of them. And he's one of many. "And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless." A godly couple. Now, obviously, they're not sinless. But they're approaching the Lord as they know, through the law. They see what he's revealed, and that's how they're approaching the Lord. When they sin, they bring the offering. And from the Lord's eyes, they're righteous and blameless. Praise the Lord. I think sometimes we look over the beauty of a godly life. How much the Lord appreciates it. Even if it's nobody special. They'd lived a very, very, very long life. Righteous before God and blameless. And he noticed it. And here's the kicker. "But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well advanced in years." How old? The mandatory retirement age for a Levite was 50. But that seems to possibly have been pushed to later. Perhaps until when one's hands and feet began to shake from old age. I'm going to postulate they're probably late 60s, maybe early 70s. They're old. You know, they're more or less used up for God. Been living an obedient life to God. They never really got to do what they wanted to do, which is to raise a son. But at least they got to... Well, there's nothing that lives after them, I guess. But they were righteous. They obeyed the Lord. You know, they've been waiting a long time, just like Israel. Years and years, waiting for something to happen. And praying, by the way, for a very long time. I'm sure they were wondering all the time, "What's God doing? Could we have a son, please? Could we have a child? Anything?" Every month, nothing. And finally, one day, Elizabeth looks at Zacharias and says, "We can stop praying now. It's not going to happen." Why didn't God hear our prayers? What's wrong with us? Did he really hear us when we prayed? Is God really faithful to his promises to care for us and to hear us? You think they were tempted to doubt the faithfulness of God? I think it would have been very easy. But now, let's take a step back for a minute. If the story had ended here, would God have been faithful? Yeah, absolutely. I think sometimes we get so caught up in the idea that I know what's good. I know what God needs to do here. And if he does anything else, it's not good. And all of a sudden I start playing God and deciding what God should do. God's faithful to hear when we pray. And I think that we can have the confidence that even if he doesn't give us what we're praying for, that he is faithful to hear us and to respond. And we'll see what that better way was, I think, when we finally look back over our lives. We can trust him for that because he's faithful. Bottom line is they're living still a life of faithfulness to God after all these years, still true to the Lord. And then it's that time of year. Zacharias' turn to go to Jerusalem. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, it was that week, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. So his lot fell. There's four lotteries throughout the day at the temple among the priests, because there's, again, even with the divisions, there's still so many priests that come that you have to choose from among them who does some of the special duties. So who's going to go in and burn the incense? That one's a special lottery. That's the third lottery. And it was only available to newcomers, i.e. people who'd never done it before. Because if you'd burned the incense, you didn't get to do it again. It was viewed as a special blessing from the Lord that he would really... Some people said that God really blessed you after you'd offered the incense. Incense is not fair for one person to hog all of God's blessing. You know, you can't do it once you've offered the incense. So, this also says something about how lucky Zacharias was, by the way. He hadn't been chosen all this time until finally now. So, it's an exciting day. Finally, he gets chosen to be the one, the only one, to go in and burn incense. Great. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Now, do you think it's a coincidence? We all know God's about to do something here. Do you think it's a coincidence that people are praying as God's about to do something? You can think forward to the beginning of Luke's next book, Acts. They're all praying and then the Holy Spirit comes down. And here they're all praying and then, well, let's see what happens. Let's crack open the door and go inside the temple here. Verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled. And fear fell upon him. Yeah, you think? So an angel is going to be a spirit being. He's God's messenger, speaking God's word. So he's a spirit being. I mean, I can say that, but I don't really have any comprehension of what that is, because I've never seen one. But I understand that he doesn't look like an ordinary person, because Zacharias doesn't get all mad and say, "Sir, you need to leave now." He freaks out. So something's different about him, and I think Zacharias understands that he's looking at an angel. And he's so scared that the first thing the angel has to say is, hey, no, it's okay. Take a breath. Calm down. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias. For your prayer is heard, and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. And you shall call his name John. You're going to have a son. Wow. I love it. She's going to bear you. Not she's just going to bear a son, but she's going to bear you a son. He's going to be yours, Zacharias. Your prayer is heard. I think it's clear from Zacharias' response a little bit later that he hadn't been praying recently. If he's like me, he probably prayed up until that time in Elizabeth's life where it was like, okay, we're not going to have a kid. And then he stopped. I don't think there would have been any reason for him to go on praying. But God doesn't forget what you've prayed. Your prayer, Zacharias, is heard. And by the way, you don't even have to name him. He's already got a name, so you're good. His name is John. Verse 14, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. I love it. I mean, you know this, but the angel's got to get in on the act. He's like, this is happy. This is really good. Joy and gladness and rejoicing, because she's going to have a son. Isn't it wonderful? I love, those are the kind of promises God gives. I love it. But now, Zacharias would have been thrilled out of his socks if this was it, if he had socks. But it gets much more interesting. Verse 15, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Okay, things are getting a little different here. This is not just any child who's going to, you know, carry on the priestly tradition and grow up and serve in the temple and die. He's got a mission. He's going to do great things for God. So what's with him not drinking alcohol? Is he going to be part of a temperance movement? No, I think he's going to be ready at all times to speak for God. Never is he going to be inebriated out of his mind in some way so that the opportunity comes. He's got to be ready at any time to speak for God. And as a matter of fact, he's going to have an enabling from God even from birth. And as we're going to see, like before birth too, like in a couple passages. Wow, this son has a purpose in life. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He's going to be a voice of revival. Your son, you get a son, Zacharias, but he's going to be a prophet. How exciting. He'll turn them back to God. It says something, by the way, about where the nation of Israel is at this point. They're far from God. I think Zacharias was probably one of few who were blameless before God. He'll turn many of them to the Lord their God. All right, now things are going to really start to get crazy. He will also go before him. Who's him? The Lord their God. John will also go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Whoa. This is not just any prophet anymore. The angel is quoting, we saw his prophecy earlier, Malachi, another verse from Malachi, literally the last words of the last prophet of the Old Testament. Listen to this. In Malachi, God says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Now you see the, get those words in your mind and look at the angel's quote again. The angel says, John will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Wow. So this is the one who comes before the Messiah. Your son is going to be the herald for Messiah himself, which means Messiah is about here. Wow. What's with this, the spirit and power of Elijah? I think he's going to have a no-holds-barred ministry, kind of like Elijah did. He's going to be a crazy guy out in the wilderness yelling at people. telling people you need to repent to a nation that is far from God. He's going to look a little weird to people, you know, the whole leather belt around the waist. But it's because he hasn't got time for all the niceties. He has one message, and that is repent, turn back to the Lord. So he'll be going in this power, spirit and power of Elijah. Now notice what this son, all right, just think. A few minutes before, Zacharias was just walking into the temple thinking, yay, this is like the best day of my life. I get to finally offer the incense. He had no idea. Now we're talking about this son who's coming. This son is going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Interesting. He's going to restore natural family affection. He's going to make the fathers once more caring about the spiritual condition of their children. You think our fathers nowadays care about the spiritual condition of their children? Natural family love needs to be restored so that they really care about what's important in raising their children. So that's one thing. He's going to turn them from where they are. And then he's going to turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. The disobedient, the sinners, are going to see their sin, and they're going to repent. They're going to turn. And by this turning and this turning, he's going to make ready a people prepared for the Lord, because they're going to be a repentant people. A people who have turned from their sin, who've agreed with God about their sin, who've said, Lord, you're right. I have been disobedient, and I'm turning back to God. I think sometimes people want to come to God without the turning. And yet you see a people ready for the, prepared for the Lord, is the people who have turned. Turned from their disobedience to the wisdom of the just. That's when we're ready. We've turned, we've returned, we've repented. So let's recap. In this little brief interview, Zacharias has just been informed, old man, you're going to have a son. This son is going to be Messiah's forerunner, which means Messiah is practically here. Yes, God is faithful. Yes, what he's been promising for thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years, he's finally about to do it. It wasn't empty words. He's going to do it. And yes, he's faithful. He heard your personal prayer, Zacharias. That one that you, this ordinary priest, prayed long ago. God heard you. And he's going to answer that prayer. Your prayer is heard, Zacharias. God is faithful to his promises, even though we had to wait a long time. By the way, you ever wonder how God works in the grand scheme of history and yet with individual praying? You ever wonder, how can my prayers affect what God does if he's sovereign over everything? This might be a little clue to that. The angel is very clear. He says, God heard your prayer. God is going to answer your prayer. And yet, this is also God working in the grand scheme of time to bring about his Messiah. And the 70 weeks of Daniel has been ticking ever since the decree went forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And that's also got to happen. And yet, God's working it all out. So he's sovereign, and he responds to personal prayer. Wow, what a message. And what does Zacharias say? Praise the Lord? Yeah, no. And Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. You know, this is the record scratch. The music stops. What? Unbelief from a priest? In the temple, ready, from a good, godly man. This isn't some evil priest that the Lord is here to show you're a sinner and you don't believe a word I'm saying. No, this is a man who got it. They were righteous before, no, blameless before God. Is it possible for a good godly saint to disbelieve the Lord? Yeah, I think it is. I mean, I know it is. Zacharias is an ordinary man. And I think this is a very ordinary but sinful knee-jerk reaction to what God says. It's not a well-thought-out reaction. Zacharias hasn't gone away for a week and come back and said, you know what? I don't believe you. No, that's not what just happened. This is like the first words out of his mouth. Wait, what? No, I'm sorry. Why? What's his reasoning? Well, the reasoning in the split second of the moment is, I'm old. She's old. It doesn't work that way. Physically, this isn't possible. You're going to have to give me a little more proof. You want proof? You're talking to an angel? And you want proof? And remember the God you serve. I mean, this is why he's in the temple in the first place. This is why he's been faithful all these years. Why Zacharias and his wife have been obedient. They know the Lord. They trust the Lord. Zacharias, what have you based your entire life on? Remember, they're righteous before God. And yet in the moment, unbelief. That sinful, unbelieving nature creeps out. You know, if you were to, when you finally look at it, it's extremely illogical for him to disbelieve the angel. It doesn't make sense. And yet, I think most of our unbelief doesn't make sense. Someone said once that we flatter ourselves if we think that our unbelief stems from our scientific outlook. No. It's our natural, sinful human nature to disbelieve God, even as a believer. I think you know what that's like. I mean, I wish you didn't, but I'm guessing if you're like me, you know what that's like. It's not. I'm not saying a life of unbelief, but I'm saying maybe a specific instance. You know, we don't have an angel giving us God's word, but we certainly have God's word itself. But it's little things. Zacharias lived a whole life, right? But in this one instance, he struggled. And maybe I'll struggle trusting God in a specific circumstance in my life. Acting in faith, even though it seems like the wrong thing to do. You know, the mindset of, Lord, I have committed my life to you. My eternal security is resting on you, but I just don't know if you can work in this little situation right here. It's funny. I mean, it is. It is laughable. And yet we do it all the time. Here's one. You know, Lord, I know that you loved the world enough to send your own son to die. And I know that you've promised that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But I just don't know if I'm saved. Did you really save me when I asked you to? Even though I believe you're good enough to send your son and you love the whole world that much. And we come off sounding as ridiculous as Zacharias. We doubt God's faithfulness. See, this has all been about God's faithfulness. And here Zacharias is doubting God's faithfulness. That he can really do what he said he's going to do. It says, the just shall live by faith. It's that day-to-day living where we have to put our knowledge of who he is, of what he's promised, and his ability to do everything that he said ahead of whatever's going on in the situation and what our physical eyes are telling us. It needs to be in the moment, active faith. I felt the Lord calling me to do this at my job this past year. I'm very protective of my job and some of the things that happen. And I really felt the Lord leading up to this school year saying, so Dave, you've really been worrying about your job and trying to finagle things to make sure everything works out your way. This time, I want you to trust me to take care of that, because I wouldn't want you to do anything that's slightly sinful or questionable in making your job work okay. I want you to just trust me that I'm going to work things out, and if something comes up weird, let me deal with it rather than you starting to try to do things behind the scenes. Do you know how hard it was for me to trust the Lord in that? Those moment, in the moment situations, can God really do what he's promised to do? Is he faithful to do what he said he's going to do? And I can just say for the record, oh, he's blessed me this year. Willing to trust that God is faithful to his promises, even though we may have to wait for a long time. So that's Zacharias' response. And then I love it. The angel steps out of character for a minute. I mean, you can see he's come here to deliver a message, and he's delivered the message. And this is not, I don't know if he was expecting this response or not. I don't know if the Lord told him he's not going to believe you. But the angel almost steps out of character as a messenger of God just for a second. Listen to this. And the angel answered and said to him, excuse me? I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. It's like, what? You don't believe me? Let me tell you who I am. You remember the book of Daniel, you know, the one that you've read, where Daniel's visited by this angel who tells him things? Yeah, that was me. I'm here talking to you now. That's who I am. And you want me to give you proof? Okay, I'll give you some proof. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. You know, it's fitting. It's a fitting response from Gabriel. If you don't believe God, you know what? Just we don't need that right now. Just stop, okay? Yeah, that's much nicer already. Just stop talking. Good. But it is. It's a fitting response. Because if I don't believe God, why should I speak for God? The priest is supposed to come out and bless the people after he's offered the incense. Why should unbelieving Zacharias go out and bless the people in the name of the Lord if he doesn't believe God is able to do what he promised? And so it's right that he should be mute. But again, it's not like the angel said, and I'm taking back all these promises and you're going to hell. No, not at all. These things, look what he says. My words will be fulfilled in their own time. Dude, you're getting that son. I don't care if you do believe or you don't believe. You're getting him. They will be fulfilled in their own time. It's so gracious. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And unbelief does shut our mouths, by the way, too, doesn't it? If I'm doubting the Lord, if I'm wondering if the Lord really can do what he's promised he can do, I can't speak for him. Who am I to speak in the place for the God that I don't believe in the first place? What kind of an ambassador am I? Become mute. And now cut to outside. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. Yeah, well, they're not going to get an explanation. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. I wonder how they got that he'd seen a vision. I don't know. He's like, one way or another, they understand we're not getting the blessing this time. All right. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Silent service. Finally, he gets to go home. But, again, did Zacharias' unbelief nullify God's promises? No, not at all. Not at all. Now, after those days, his wife, Elizabeth, conceived. I love what Dave Reeves said. He said Zacharias was probably the happiest mute man in the area for the next 9 months. She's pregnant! And then she hid herself 5 months. You know, I don't know why. It's not said. Did she have really bad morning sickness? I don't know. She hid her, but she hides herself. Maybe the excitement from everybody around her would have been too much, and she just kind of needed some alone time. And listen to her words. Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. We haven't talked much about Elizabeth here. You know, she was paired up at the beginning, so they were both righteous before God, blameless. She didn't have a public ministry like her husband. Her husband got to be in the temple. Her husband finally got selected to offer incense. She never had that opportunity. She'd been living a life of quiet righteousness before God all these years. You notice that she's not bitter. She's not bitter at the Lord. She doesn't even say, he's taken away my reproach. She's not accusing the Lord of reproaching her. She says, is my reproach among people? Because she knows that when she walked around and people saw she didn't have a child, she was aware of what they were saying about her. Oh, God's judged you because you don't have any kids. But she never says, he's stopped reproaching me. No. But I love that. He looked on me. He didn't look on Zacharias and gave me a son. No, God, she knows the God of eternity looked on little old Elizabeth and dealt with her kindly. And just like the angel promised, she's joyful. All right. God's faithful to his promises. Even though we have to wait for a long time sometimes. So the fear makes it hard to wait. It's interesting. Abraham's reaction way back in Genesis when God told him he was going to have a son was very similar to Zacharias's. But God didn't respond to him the same way. And I think one of the reasons is because, you know, Abraham didn't have all of Scripture to get to know God. Abraham had nothing. Abraham all of a sudden met God. And the Lord helped him. But Zacharias had the entire Old Testament. He could read the story. I promise you he knew the story of Abraham. He knew all about what God had done. And he didn't have any excuse for saying to the Lord, what? Oh, really, God? Well, if Zacharias had no excuse, he didn't have this. How much less excuse do we have for disbelieving the Lord? So let's not fear. He will do what he promised. He's promised to hear our prayers. And if the answer is no, it doesn't mean that he's faithless. It means that he's good and he has something better for us. You know, there's one promise I know that's going to turn out exactly the way I'm hoping it will, and that is that he's coming again. You know, think about it. They were waiting for thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years for Messiah to come, and he finally came. That was the hard part. Because there he came to pay for our sins. It's all over now. Oh, I know he's coming back a second time. He's coming again, even if we have to wait for a very long time. And while we wait, I want to live like Zacharias and Elizabeth. I wonder if we're in that 1 to 10 BC area of this new era. If we're about to see the Lord come again. You know, Zacharias and Elizabeth never got to see Jesus. I'm relatively confident of that. But they had the testimony that they were righteous and blameless before God, right before the Lord came. I want that to be said about me. If that's the way it is right before the Lord comes. And then we'll be like Elizabeth, joyful, having forgotten all those years of waiting, because he'll be here. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we serve a faithful God and a good God. Lord, I think sometimes we even take your faithfulness for granted. Lord, the fact that you say it and you'll do it. Lord, that no matter what it is, nothing is too hard for the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder again this morning that, Lord, though it tarries, wait for it. Lord, that you will do what you've said. Lord, I want to pray that you'd give us the grace to continue to live righteous before you. Lord, lives that are pleasing to you. Lord, even when things aren't looking the same way it was for Zacharias and Elizabeth, the way we wanted them to look. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be honoring to you in that. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did come. Thank you that we know how the story turns out. Lord Jesus, we love you so much. In your name, amen.